See, Bobby Bowman's got some Bibles in his hands. Raise your hand if you don't have the scriptures with you. And we want you to be able to follow along, as we always say. When we all get to heaven, if you want to find us, just find the noisy corner of heaven, all right? And I guarantee you we'll be there. It will probably be us, all right? It's good to be saved this morning. I have found out this morning two things that Pastor Mike needs to stay away from. One is cross-country skis, and the other one's Harley Davidson's. Now, I doubt whether he will, but all the truth comes out. The longer you live, the truth comes out, dear brother. All right, it is a joy to be together again this morning. Go to Genesis chapter 14. I am still working my way through the life of Abraham, and we've come up through Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to look at a personage this morning. You've heard us say from this pulpit that your Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We're going to look at a personage this morning, and there's only one way you're going to find anything out about this personage. You have to read your New Testament. You literally, you have to read your whole Bible. Now, we've just broken into February. There are 1,100. I'm throw a goal out again to you. It's not a new goal. It's a goal that, if you've been here, I've been here 43 years. I've heard this goal long before even those 43 years. I grew up on this goal. In 1970, when I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as a 20-year-old, I was blessed to be around good, godly men and women who just believed that the Bible was true. They believed that God has preserved His words. They believed every jot and tittle, every period, every comma, everything. Mel Sabaka would joke, he thought even the maps in the back of his Bible were inspired. So we believe it around here. 1,189 chapters. I'm going to say this again, God willing, upstate when we get together and it's my turn to preach. You know, there's 1,189 chapters in your Bible. Now, that seems overwhelming. But if you do the math on 365 days, all you have to do is read somewhere between 3 and 4. 4 is too many and 3 is not enough. So let's call it 3.5. Think about that. I don't know how many people read newspapers anymore. I mean, they still make them, but I think very few people. Do you still? Yeah, I do too sometimes, you know. Also, we old-timers probably still read the newspaper, and used to read the front page, the sports page, and then the obituary page to see who died, but that's just me. Point being made is this: I could sit down for an hour and just kind of, and it's all nonsense and just leaf and leaf. I would dare say you spent more than an hour a day browsing your smartphone, your iPhone, whatever it's called, your computer. I would dare say you do that. Some maybe sit still in front of a TV more than an hour. All you have to do is read somewhere between 3 and 4 chapters a day. You could read your Bible through every year. I guarantee you, it'll change your life. If you want to be changed. Don't be afraid of the Bible. The world paints it as the book that cannot be understood. It's just beyond your comprehending. Well, I got news for you. 6th grade English is not beyond my comprehending.
That's right.
Okay. And I've only got a high school education. I'm not a college. Okay, I had a few years of studying theology in here, and I got a few things, pieces of paper that mean they're absolutely worthless. But I am a high school grad. But I do know how to read. And there's so many things today, even if you are a poor reader, guess what? You can buy it, you can get an app, all right? You say buy it, buy a CD. Who buys CDs anymore? You get an app on your phone and plug it into your earbuds, into your ear. You could read your three chapters. It'll change your life. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Go to Genesis chapter 14 now. Genesis chapter 14. Abraham has worked he's working his way through this life of faith. He's the father of faith, the friend of God. And we've actually got to where up to chapter 14. He started in chapter 12, and at least the narrative starts in chapter 12. But he has delivered Lot, who's been taken captive. We talked about only a spiritual man, whom Abram is. Only a spiritual man can help a man who's carnal, all right, caught up in the world. That's Lot. He's saved. He's going to get to heaven, yet so as by fire. But he's there. He's there. That's what my New Testament tells me. If I didn't have a New Testament, I'd say, boy, Lot's burning in hell for sure. If I didn't have a New Testament, I'd say Samson's burning in hell for sure. Not a doubt in my mind. Man, I got it down. But then I read my New Testament, and oh, my word, I find Samson in Hebrews 11. He's in heaven. Talks about faith. Where did that man ever have any faith? You really got to search. You got to read between some lines there, boy. Lot's the other one. So now we've got this spiritual man, Abram, delivering this carnal man, Lot. And he delivers him. And it says in verse number 14, we're going to, let me read where I want to read, and then we're going to pray. 14:14 says, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, now it was his nephew, but the brother, we talked about that. You and I were not related biologically. My parents were not your parents, but you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a spiritual side to this whole thing, obviously. Taken captive, he armed his trained servants. We touched on that, and the training of his servants, the soldier servants that were born in his own house. That's what we do around here. We're trying to train our own servants. Let God train His own servants in this church house. All right, you want to learn the Word of God? We're not going to send you off to college. Okay, we're not going to send you off to seminary or a cemetery. Okay, we're not going to send you off to some university where, as Grandpa Sabaka used to say, these people go to college with short ears and they come out with long ears. Hmm. You know what has long ears, right? Yeah, yeah. That's what has long ears. He arms these trained servants, 318, and pursued after them. He divided himself against them. Now, we made this comment that those 318, Abram was vastly outnumbered. You're vastly outnumbered, by the way. Just understand where you're at today. Don't whine in it. Don't cry in it. Don't get discouraged. You are vastly outnumbered in this world. But I learned something 40-some years ago, almost 50 years ago now. I learned something. God and me is a majority.
Amen. Amen.
When God dies, then I've got a problem. Long as God's alive, I don't have any problems. I don't. And I know there's something new that will come, that will knock on my door. Maybe today it'll knock. My wife took a little nap the other day, and she napped a little bit longer than what I thought she should have. And she normally never naps. She decided she got tired. Okay, well, you get tired. She usually sits down on the couch and falls asleep, and, you know. But this time she went upstairs and laid down on the bed. And an hour went by. 2 hours went by. And the clock kept ticking. And I thought, oh, Lord. Did you ever get afraid to go into a room for fear of what you're going to find? I mean, that's just, maybe you walk on water. I can guarantee you I don't. You know how when the babies were small, you stood by the crib? Because they stopped breathing. Then all of a sudden they go, I used to put my hand on the back of our oldest son. So I stood and I said, Father, I love you. Walked in there. She was still breathing. Okay. But you know what? He divided himself against them and his servants by night and smote them, pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left side of Damascus. Abram brings back, he's outnumbered. He's only got 318. He's going against, what was it, four kings with five? He's going against those four kings. And he had to be vastly outnumbered, and you're vastly outnumbered. We're learning how to walk by faith. Lord knows you're vastly outnumbered. Jesus was vastly outnumbered. Looked like he lost the battle, but ended up winning the war. So he brings back in 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now, verse 17 through 24 is going to be, at least 23 is going to be where I want to be. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now watch that phrase. Possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich.
Amen.
Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion, notes 318, and the portion of the men which went with me, all right, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. Let's pray, and then, God willing, we'll get into this. Our Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, apart from your Holy Spirit, there is no understanding this book. I'm aware of it, Father. Apart from you being and you saving me and putting your Holy Spirit within me, I've got no understanding of what I read. I've got no desire to read it. But Father, we ask in Jesus' name, David would write, Open thou our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, the entrance of your words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. Lord, we want that light. We are simple. We want to know what this Bible says, Father. And I will thank you that you will accomplish it this day to every heart that wants to know more about Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to go back and we have to go to the book of Hebrews, which we are in just 1 minute. But I want you to go back and I want you to see in verse number 17 of chapter 14. I want you to see who showed up first. Now, he may not have been there exactly, but in this narrative, it seems that the king of Sodom showed up first. And you know what I see out of that? Because if you jump down in the narrative from verse 17 all the way, you'd have to jump down to 21, 18, 19, and 20, you've got Abram meeting this personage of Melchizedek, king of Salem. He brings, this is an obscure individual. And if you only read it here, okay, you've got this king, and he just seems, he's very strange, and he's offering bread, and that seems strange in itself, because we know that bread and wine have to do with the death of Jesus Christ, all right, the broken body and the shed blood. All right, it's the Lord's table. So, I mean, if you know anything about your New Testament, you're going to kind of pick that up. But I want you to see who showed up first. Who showed up first? And you know what I see? I see the king of Sodom. He went to meet him after his return. Seems like he showed up first. And the king of Sodom in verse 21 said unto Abram, "Give me the persons." Now, knowing the background of what Sodom and Gomorrah was like, you can understand they didn't want the material things. They wanted the people. They wanted spirit, soul, and body. So you know what I see right off the bat? The world is filled with usurpers. Somebody, I have this written down. Guys in the sound room, let me give you a title. Who gets the glory? That's a title. I see some heads shaking back there. Good. Who gets the glory? I never title messages. I don't know what title, you know. But I thought about, you know who was trying to usurp something over Melchizedek? The world. Religion tries to usurp. We're going to look at Melchizedek. Religion tries to usurp the authority of Jesus Christ, holds three offices. If you go to Deuteronomy 18 and multitudes of other verses, you'll find that Jesus Christ was a prophet. You get to Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 18, it actually capitalizes the word. So you can stumble over it and still realize this prophet's pretty special. He's a priest. Hebrews 3:1, we'll look at that. He's actually called the high priest. The high priest. And I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but I want to say this right off the bat. Why should I mess around with any earthly priest? Now, I've got you, and you came willingly. I got people listening on the World Wide Web, and I get people think that they're going to email me. I want you to understand, people on the World Wide Web, I've got an email, my wife has it, but I have yet to ever, ever, ever look at it. I could care less what people say about me. When you don't understand something, you know what I want you to do? Come to my back door and talk to me. Don't tell me you didn't like about something about my message. If I've got Jesus Christ and he's my high priest, and that's what we're going to find out, why should I be messing around with any earthly priest? Now, you just take that one and kind of chew on it like bubblegum for a while, because we're going to look at the book. And we're going to find there was something missing in all of the Pauline epistles. There's something missing. And it's exciting. Go to Hebrews now with me. So you have this king of Sodom. That's the only thing I want to say there. He is usurping the authority. It seems like he shows up first, at least in this narrative. It's verse 17 where he shows up, and then Melchizedek shows up in 18. The world always wants to usurp authority over Jesus Christ. Debbie was saying about her, smartphone, I don't know, phone, whatever. She asked Siri, "Siri, tell me about Muhammad." And Siri went into a discourse on Muhammad. "Siri, tell me about Islam." And Islam, and Siri went into a discourse on Islam. And then Debbie said, "Siri, tell me about Jesus Christ." And she says, "I'm sorry, but I do not have enough information about the person of Jesus Christ." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? The world, we will continue, whether it's Pastor Mike and myself or any of our other pastor deacons in this place, and we've got elders who are not deacons and may never end up being a pastor, but this place will ring with the personage of Jesus Christ as long as I have breath and as long as he has breath. Who gets the glory today? Yeah. It better stay that way too. You don't want the junkyard dog to come out of me. I buried him, I'm telling you, but every once in a while I want to resurrect him. But I know he's buried. Go to Hebrews. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. You're there. I know you're there, and I'm not. Forgive me. Hebrews. Because this is where we're going to find out about this Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is a prophet, Deuteronomy 18 and many other places. He's a priest, he's the high priest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1. We also know he's a king. He's always been the king, but other people usurped the authority over him. And he's waited patiently. But you get to Revelation 19, 16 and many other places, the King of Kings steps out of heaven. He's just not the king. He's the King of Kings. He's just not the high God. He's the most high God. Don't mess around with anybody, anyone, or anything that wants to usurp the authority over the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I won't read all of from verse I've gotten in my notes 9 to 18. I won't read it all. I am going to read 9. I should read it all. We're in church, don't we? This is where we really do read the Bible, okay? Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Bible's still on. Is the word Bible still on our sign? Yeah, okay. So that means we get to read the Bible, right? Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There's some places you just want to stay and you want to touch the words. You want to touch the words. Tasted death for every man. Touch those words. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, mature through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Whew. My elder brother. I got two brothers dead and in heaven now. I have an elder brother. He's in heaven. He's on the right hand of the throne of God. He's my elder brother. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Here we go. Jesus Christ became a man. All man, all God. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil.
Amen.
The sting of death. If Pastor buries his dear brother, guess what? Oh, it'll be sad. We won't sorrow as others who have no hope, but the sting of death is no more sting in it. It's not goodbye, it's just I'll see you on the other side. The sting is gone, but you must be in Jesus Christ, because if you're not in Jesus Christ, then the sting of death is going to take you. I don't know when my time will be up, but boy, throw a party. Firstly, thank God he's gone. And I say, amen. I'll be home. I've been looking to get home for 50 years. Happy to be doing what I'm doing, having a blast, thrilled. But I'm looking to get home too. Looking to get home. And deliver, 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, the man of faith. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them or help them, aid them that are tempted. But go back to 17, faithful high priest. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 3. Look at just verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, notice the big A, capital A, and high priest, all caps, high H, H and P, of our profession, Christ Jesus. Why in the world would I mess around with anybody down here that wants to say he's an apostle of Jesus Christ when I've got the capital A apostle of Jesus Christ? You see, if you read your Bible, you're going to walk away knowing God. 1189. Oh, come on, it's only the first week of February. We burned off January already. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about January. We've got April. Yeah, I got April. We've got February. And I can read three chapters. I love Psalms and Proverbs, but you need a tad more than Psalms and Proverbs to keep growing in Jesus Christ. There are 64 other books in that Bible. You say, I've heard that just too much. Well, then I suggest you do it. Because I'm going to continue to say it. Welcome to Walmart's. That's the joke my boy said. What are you going to do if you quit working with us, Pop? You're going to become a greeter at Walmart? Stand at the door and say, welcome to Walmart. Give us your money. There's a lot of things to buy. Come on in. Oh, they would love me as a greeter in Walmart. Look at... that word profession means open declaration. It's more than a confession. It's a profession. It's an open declaration. It's like who we are. Somebody says, well, what's your profession? Well, I'm a carpenter. Or I'm a doctor, or I'm a bricklayer, I'm a fire. That's your profession. That's an open declaration of who you are. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verses 14 through 16. Now again, I don't know anything about this Melchizedek. Because in reality, Paul doesn't talk anything about him. Now, Paul, we believe, wrote the book of Hebrews, but he's writing to Hebrew Christians. I've got to read the book of Hebrews. If I'm going to understand anything about Genesis chapter 14, when the high priest, this king of Salem, this priest named Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of Salem, King of peace. Hebrews chapter 4, I've got to read the book of Hebrews. Look at 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right? Again, our open declaration. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
Let me just stop there and then I'll read the last one. Jesus Christ is not sinless. The gum you chew may be sugarless. Okay? I guarantee you there's a little bit of sweetener in there somewhere. Jesus isn't sinless. I've always tried to correct myself when I've said that. I know I have. Jesus was without sin. Without. Not less, but without. Why would I go to somebody for all have sinned and come short? Why would I go to anybody claiming to be religious who can tell me they can get me to God or they can forgive my sins? Why would I go to somebody who's as much a sinner as I am and probably even more when I've got a high priest? We're working on it. I'm going somewhere. Don't fall asleep. Old timer down North Carolina, he started out, he's a real slow guy. Whew, saw me. You talk about Southern slow? Slow cooked? Whew. This old boy, for about 30 minutes, every once in a while he would stop and say, "Now I'm going somewhere. Just stay with me." And I thought, oh God, I don't know if I can stay with him. Father, forgive me, but he's so thick and slow. And then all of a sudden, this old-timer shifted gears and preached the paint off the walls, man. Remember him, baby? Remember him? Great guy, boy. So, I'm not him, but I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. All right? Hebrews chapter 4, look at that last verse. Let us therefore come boldly. You mean I can come boldly to this high priest? Yeah, you know what he did? God rent the veil of the temple in twain from top, meaning God was satisfied. You know, earthquakes go down from here to up. God looked down and took that that veil, and which was probably easily a foot thick, and ripped it from top to bottom. Heaven was satisfied. Why would I waste my time going to any priest down here who claims, and I've got it, man, I'm going to read it again, who claims to be God, who claims to be able to bring God down from heaven again? You say, Brother Pat, you're always picking a fight. No, I ain't picking a fight. I'm preaching all the counsel of God. That's what we do here. There's a little more in the Bible than Jesus loves me. It's great to know that. But there's a tad more in the Bible than Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a good place to start. But boy, I've been at this for 50 years and I haven't even scratched the bottom of the hem of his garment yet. But I want to. I want to. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You want to find grace to help in time of need? Go to your high priest. Go to Jesus Christ. We'll do everything we can do to help people, but in the final analysis, it's up to Jesus Christ. If you need $100 and I give you $110, guess what? Sooner or later, you're going to spend that $110. It's gone. I might not have another $110 to give you. But I know somebody who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills.
Hey!
I know somebody in the... I love this verse. We won't go there. Maybe I will, but I'll... came into my mind now. Psalm 50. There's a verse that talks about he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. There's a verse that says, where God is talking and he says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee." To me, that's an exciting verse. I love little verses like that. God says, if I were hungry, you wouldn't even know it. I wouldn't tell you. You ought to tell Jesus Christ all your problems. You say, he didn't do anything. No, he didn't do anything yet. And he didn't do it on your schedule. God is not a fast food restaurant. God's not Santa Claus. God will let you go until man, you are just about ready to be taken alive. And then he'll just step between you and the sword.
Thank you, Lord.
That's the God we have. That's the God that I read about. That's the God that I know. That's my high priest. Look at chapter 5. Okay? Look at chapter 5. Now we're finding out about... look at chapter 5. Yes. We're finding out about this. By the way, if you get to Psalm 110, verse 4, it also talks about Melchizedek. We'll look at that because it's very important. Look at chapter 5. Look at, let me see. I want to read verse 6, but I'll read 1 through 6. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Old Testament, you had priests. You also had a high priest. He died, and then there was another priest that became the high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was done in the Old Testament. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed or compassed with infirmity. All right? He was a man. And by reason hereof he ought... As for the people, watch this, so also for himself to offer for sins. So he knew he was a sinner too. He knew that he had to offer that blood for himself too. He knew that. But God permitted it all through the law. You read your Old Testament, even when Jesus walked the face of the earth, it was high priest, high priest, high priest. They were still having priests and high priests. But then Jesus Christ came along. And something happened. We're going to read a verse here pretty soon. Look at 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That's Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son. Did you notice the transition there? From Melchizedek to the son. Though that is actually Psalm 110. If you read there, the Lord, all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord said unto my Lord, capital L, small o, small r. That's the Father and the Son. You know what you had back there in Psalm 110? You had the Father and the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I hope you got the right priest this morning. I know the right priest. I met him in 1970. Oh, I heard about him prior to that. I heard about him since I was 3 years old. Didn't come to know him personally. Didn't receive him until I was 20. That was 1970. And that whole thing, you got to go out of here having the right priest.
Right.
We're going to get into that. Look at verse number 9. Who being made perfect, that's that thing again, maturity, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It seems like God is changing. Now watch this, because it's going to happen. God's changing the priesthood here. Look at chapter 7. Old Testament, New Testament concealed. You say, Old Testament's boring. Get out of names that have 43 letters. Okay, get out of that. They're there for a reason. Wouldn't you like it if your name was put in the Bible? I'm still looking for Pat. Oh, Mike's there. Mike, you know, he's an angel. I knew that long before Margaret married him, okay? I'm still looking for Pat. Wouldn't you be glad if your name, these guys got their names. So just kind of struggle through them and then keep reading. Just keep reading. Deb and I have fallen in love not only with our Savior and each other. We have fallen in love with the books of Chronicle, First and Second Chronicle. Now, most of you will say, you are nuts. Man, there are more nuggets in the book of Chronicles. Woo! You talk about principles for living. It's just wonderful. I challenge you. You say, well, I'm reading my Bible. Yeah, right. We noticed you were reading it when you brought it to church and it's still, and then you had to do this with the dust on it. Why don't you dust your Bible before you come to church? It's a dead giveaway. This is great water. I love water. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth. Now here he gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, also and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now here we go. Now this is where you have to go from, okay, was he a physical, literal king? Okay, I'm sure he was. But there's something said in verse number 3 that tells me he was more than just what everybody thinks he was. There was something that God was, he's a type. Because verse number 3 says, without father, without mother. Okay. Well, if he's got no father and no mother, he's not human. Okay. Without father, without mother, without descent. So there was something. So I'm not going to waste my time trying to figure out, was he this guy's son or that guy's son? I'm going to read my New Testament, and I'm going to see what was trying to be portrayed in that Old Testament by this obscure individual, this difficult, really, individual to grab a hold of a little bit there. And I'm going to see, by the time I get to the New Testament, God's going to tell me who Melchizedek was. He was a type of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, you had the angel of the Lord. That was an appearance. You have a Christophanies and a Theophanies. Big theological terms that I've probably used 3 times in all my 50 years. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, you know he met a guy with a sword? The Bible calls him the captain of the host. And Joshua asked him, are you for me or against me? And he took out that sword and he told Joshua, take off your shoes, Josh. You're on holy ground. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Joshua worshiped him. Joshua did everything you were supposed to do to Almighty God. But Joshua saw that guy. Now, whether it was a spiritual apparition, I guess, an appearance, I don't really care. All I know is my Bible tells me God kept showing up all the time. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they heard a voice, but it says they ran from the presence of the Lord. Some form that God put himself into that Adam and Eve literally saw and heard a voice. Because it's, go back and reread it. It says they heard the voice when they ran away. They told God, I've heard your voice. And they ran from his presence. Without father, without mother, 7:3, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Man, that's but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. You see, this Melchizedek, this high priest Jesus Christ, is never going to die. They crucified him, put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. He's alive today. What? You go to this priest and that priest, regardless of what denomination you're in, this priest and that priest, guess what? Sooner or later, that priest's going to die. And in the Old Testament, all those high priests, they died. Why would I mess around with something that's going to die when I've got something that's never going to die?
Jesus.
Look at, I've got you in 7. Look at, let me go over to verse number 10. Verse number 10. For he was yet in the loins, 9 says, and as yet, as I may so say, Levi, talking about the Levitical priesthood, that human priesthood, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Levi was in the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For he was yet in the loins of his father, verse 10, when Melchizedek met him. Look at verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order? Notice it keeps saying the order of Melchizedek, because it's a brand new order. Now watch this. And not be called after the order of Aaron. Now I'm going to read verse 12. You need to highlight it. You need to underline it. You need to do something to make verse 12 stand out. For the priesthood being changed. You know what God did with Melchizedek and Jesus Christ? Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ. God changed the priesthood. Changed the priesthood. That is made of necessity a change also of the law. God changed the law. Hey, it's His law. He can do what He wants to with it. You say, how dare He didn't ask my permission. Are you really saying that? I've heard people, you start talking to them and they'll say, well, God just has to understand. Are you for real? You might want to rethink that. Okay, just a tad. Not a foot, just a tad. Rethink it. It was God's law. It's God's priesthood. You know what God did? For the priesthood being changed. I do not need a human priest anymore. We're going somewhere. Stay with me. You have pastors. I don't know how else to say this. I'm gonna put the burden of proof. You don't need me to get an understanding of your Bible. I'm just another saved sinner. I'm just a minister just like you are. All right, some men hold the office of a bishop and deacon. I got all that. But you know what? When you go home, I live beside the man. We don't keep knocking on each other's door. What are you doing today, Mike? What are you doing today, Pat? What'd you get out of the Bible today, Pat? What'd you get out of the Bible today, Mike? He knows how to read. I know how to read. He's got the same high priest I have. Mel used to tell me, Pat, I don't have a corner on the market to God. You got the same book, and you got the same Holy Spirit. And I often wondered, what in the world? And I know I've told you this because it stays things stay fresh in my mind. When our founding pastor first got saved, he was 26 years old, World War II vet. He had to recon with Merrill's Marauders. He was an Army Ranger. Then he got saved after the war was over. Came home, came to a saving knowledge. Do you know what he was doing? He was working for an auto mechanic. He was working on transmissions. But you know what he was doing? He was getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and reading his Bible through till 8 with a cup of coffee. And I asked him about it one day. He says, yeah, I think somewhere around 33 days. I read my Bible through every 33 days. You want to be successful? Come on, man. Well, one of you does. Glory to God. So I'll go for the one. Go for the one. Brother, I think that was you, Kevin. You want to be successful? Me and you. It's me and you today, partner. Okay. Read your book. You say, could it be that easy? Oh, well, it's not easy. But that's how simple it is. There's no special formula. Him and I, we grew up on formulas. Okay, we got all that. We went to Bible college. There was always a formula they gave you. I was told if you knocked on three doors doing visitation. If you knock on this door, and you talk to him about the Lord, and you knock on that door, and you talk to him about the Lord, and you knock on that door, here's the formula. 1 out of 3, you should win that person to Jesus Christ. So every Tuesday, we'd go out, and I'd knock on doors. I don't know, man. I'm doing what I'm told. Knock on doors. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Guy was gracious. One guy would throw you off the porch. Who cares? You're young. You pick yourself up, move on. I wasn't winning 1 out of 3. I was so grieved. I got around Mel. You know what he said to me? Who the heck told you that? And he had a word he used that I won't use. I use it occasionally, but not from this pulpit. Christianity is not a formula. Christianity is you get on your hands and knees, you open that book and say, God, I want to know exactly who you are, what you want of me, where I'm going when I die, what's the purpose of this life. Get on your hands and knees and do that. Amen. And I guarantee you it'll happen. And you don't have to be a PhD, because I sure ain't want a PhD, all right, other than being a posthole digger. Look at verse number, where am I got you at? Look at verse number 15. And it is yet more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Look at verse 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Jesus Christ. Look at I'm going to read down, look at verse number 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. That's actually Psalm 110:4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here's what I want you to see. I want to talk about the presence of that priest in your life. Now that priest, that high priest, he is sitting on the right hand of God. But he has left us with his Holy Spirit. I want to, that priest showed up. Just like God had showed up. God created that tree. He may not be part of that physical tree out there. But you know what God did? God showed up. All through your Bible. Go to Psalm 51 with me, just for the sake of doing this. Go to Psalm 51. David was concerned that God wasn't going to show up anymore. I said this in a message that just stuck in my mind and just came back to my ears, my brain. When I got saved in 1970 at the age of 20, I had heard about Christ. I grew up from the age of 3 in a good Bible-preaching church. Just familiarity was breeding contempt. Good people, good, absolutely perfect book. Good people, good church. But that day I came to know Christ, after surviving Vietnam, after surviving a very bad car accident that just tore the car real, and it was all steel, by the way. It wasn't plastic like ours today. This thing, and weren't any seatbelts, by the way. Tore that car, split it in half, took the engine out, pushed that engine's flying down the road, knocked 3 U.S. mailboxes down. Impact was so hard on that car that the girl who ran that red light had curlers in her hair. And afterwards, we went back and looked at the car. And guess what was in that car, our car? The hair curlers of that girl. That's how hard the impact was. And when I went to church that morning, it was Easter Sunday morning, and I know this is repetitive, but things are still real fresh in my mind. You know what I was afraid of? When they gave the invitation and a man was up there drawing as they always did, and he was drawing on the sinner, the saint, and the servant, and all of a sudden, and I said 11 words in the book of Romans chapter 2, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance. God's been good to you. Amen. You know what I was afraid of that morning? I was afraid that God was going to walk away and never come back. I was afraid the Spirit of God, and not in a voice, but in my mind, said, okay, strike 1, Vietnam. Strike 2, that car accident. Third strike, buddy, you're out. I was afraid that I was going to lose the presence of God. I wasn't evolutionary in my thinking. I wasn't stupid. But I wasn't saved. Look at Psalm 51. The presence. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, go to 51 with me, talks about the angel of His presence. That's talking about Jesus Christ there, if you go back and reread it. Isaiah 51, just we know this to be the repentant chapter of David after his sin with Bathsheba. But just look at verse 11. And I know verse 11 starts out by says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You can't lose the Holy Spirit today. You're sealed unto the day of redemption if you're saved. He walks with you. He talks with you. He's the one that actually stops you now. Oh, you can override His stoppages if you haven't. Paul did it one time, book of Acts. Ended up in prison in Rome defending Christianity. When he was told, don't go. Oh, you can override. But that voice in the back of your mind that you think is, and it's not Jiminy Cricket, that's the Holy Spirit of God saying, no, or saying, go. And you can't get away from it. Look at 11. You know what David was afraid of? Saved man, by the way. Old Testament standard, saved man. Cast me not away from thy presence. Cast me not away from thy presence. You had Joshua chapter 5, the captain of the host of the Lord, the presence of God. All through your Bible, Genesis in the beginning, Adam and Eve, God, they departed from His presence. I want you to go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This whole thought, the presence of the priest, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to call this the revealed priest. Because we're going to look at something in 1 Samuel. Because something has happened by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now we know that there was a man named, Elkanah. Yeah, Elkanah. He's got two wives, Hannah and Penina. And Penina's fruitful. She bears children easily. And she conceives easily. Hannah, just the opposite. Just wouldn't seem to conceive. God had closed her womb, by the way. And finally, Hannah goes to the prophet, or to the priest Eli. And she's praying, and Eli thinks she's drunk, and Eli's getting further and further away from God. And he's got two children that are sons of Belial. They're Hophni and Phinehas in chapter 2 and verse number 12. So the whole priesthood's going downhill, man. That human priesthood's going downhill. You get to chapter 3 now. Hannah conceives. And you know what she does with her children? She's a good... Here, let me give you a good principle to what you do with your children. If you have children, maybe you didn't do that when they were little, but maybe you're saved now. You know what you do to your children? You give them back to God. Just give them to God. You say, oh, I want him to be a lawyer. I want him to be a doctor. What if God wants him to be a pastor? How about a missionary to know Bongo? I don't know where Bongo Bongo Land is again, but how about being a missionary to Bongo Bongo Land? Oh, but he must be a doctor. He must be a lawyer. We got a family of doctors. We've got a family of lawyers. How about giving your children to God? Say, Lord, whatever you want to do with them, okay with me. You know what I do for my children? I do what Jesus Christ did in John chapter 17. Father, keep them from the evil. You want them to be schlunky, blue-collar construction workers all their lives? So be it, as long as they love Jesus Christ. I'd rather have them with a broom cleaning, sweeping gutters, loving Jesus Christ, than sitting on Wall Street making godzillions. I can see 43 of you don't agree with me. That's okay. You don't have to agree with me. I challenge you, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Just read it. You know, preaching, the older I get, preaching used to be very difficult, brother, when I was a younger man. To me, preaching, the older you get, to me, preaching is becoming easy. It's like, just read the book. Read the book. Read the book. First Samuel. She gives Samuel back to God. And it says in verse number 1, and the child Samuel of 3, we're in 1 Samuel 3. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now Eli is getting further and further away from God. We just continue to read, and you'll find that out in chapter 4 and beyond. And the word, now watch this verse. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So they weren't seeing things like people had seen in the past. But we're going to find out that God does something. He reveals himself. It wasn't necessarily in an open vision. But look down to verse number 7. Now Samuel, he's just a child here. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. You see, this presence of this priest, high priest Jesus Christ, we don't have a visible apparition of Christ today. You know how he's revealed himself? Word of the Lord. You have it in your hands. Just read it. You say, I'm just too busy, Brother Pat. Well, then all I have to do is say one thing. You're too busy. You're too busy. God has a way of slowing us down. Don't let it come to that. I've done that. And God said, okay, I couldn't get you any other way. I want you so badly. I'm going to use this tool. Read, and reread. Couple word discipling. Frank and Carmela Manos having a wonderful time. Frank came to me the other day and he said, Brother Pat, Pastor, I read my Bible through. You know what I said to him? Good. Start over again. Read it through again. Read it again. You don't think you know everything after one time, do you? No, of course not. Read it again. I'm amazed after 50 years of reading this book. It's like, wait, it's like Debbie said to me one day. She said, do you know David called the temple magnifical? I thought, my wife has a way of making up words. While she taught kindergarten, they were called Dienerisms. Children would come home and they'd have one of Debbie's Dienerisms. And mom and dad would say, where did you hear that word? Not a bad word. Where did you hear that word? Mrs. Dean said that word. So that became known as Dienerism. So she said that to me one day. You know, I've been reading my Bible. Somehow I overlooked that word magnifical. It's only in the book one time. So you got to keep reading because there's going to be a word you're going to miss. And that word's going to change your life. That word's going to open up a door of understanding to God and man like you've never had in your life. But you got to read. Look at same chapter, verse 21. So there's no open vision. How did Samuel? It said that there was, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There's no open vision. That's today, too. There's no open vision. What you think you saw was a result of too much pizza and too much Coke the night before. That's why you saw that 8-foot Jesus, all right, in your sleep. But if you're going to know anything about Jesus Christ, you've got to take time. Don't rely, honest to God, don't. And I say that respectfully, don't rely on teaching pastors. Read the book yourself. There's a place for everybody to fit in this place. You know what we do for 2 hours? We just try to encourage you. Read the book, man. Read the book. Read the book. You want to know how to walk right? Read the book. And read it with an open heart. Look at verse 21. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The word of God. You've got this revealed, the presence of this priest is a revealed priest. But here's another one. If you go back, it says the Most High God. Just doesn't say High God there. It says Most High God. Do you know what I found as I'm thinking to put this thing together? God not only revealed himself, we know that God manifest himself in the flesh. He revealed himself. He revealed, but he went back to heaven. Leaves me with the Holy Spirit of God. I've never seen the Holy Spirit of God. I've never seen Jesus Christ. You have him in your hands today, folks. He revealed himself. Revealed. The presence of that priest. But now you have the preeminence. Back there in Genesis 14, four times. Most High God. Most High God. That word most is a superlative word. Most means you're not getting any higher. Most High God. The preeminence of the priest. You know what I find about this preeminence, this superiority in rank and importance and respect and dignity? Here you have the rightful God. Here you have the rightful priest. I read this. I'm going to read part of it again. It made me sick the first time. I'm going to make you sick again. Power of consecrating. This is the Vatican declares the priests have more power than God himself. I didn't make this up. Go on your wicked World Wide Web and find all this out. And then research it a little more and find more out. Power of consecrating. That has to do with transubstantiation. It has to turning the wafer into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. Power of consecrating, the supreme power of the priestly office. Am I picking a fight? No. But I have a responsibility along with my pastor. We have responsibilities and all of our deacons and all of our elder men in this place and elder women. We have an obligation. We have a privilege and a responsibility and an obligation to preach to you all the counsel of God. When something is wrong, we've got to let you know this is wrong. On the authority of the Bible, that King James old archaic book that will change your life. The supreme power of the priestly office is the power of consecrating. No act is greater than the consecration of the body of Christ. This is not my Bible. I'm reading this piece of paper. In this essential phase of the sacred ministry, the power of the priest is not surpassed by that of the bishop, the archbishop, the cardinal, or the pope. Indeed, it is equal to that of Jesus Christ. For in this role, the priests speak with the voice and authority of God himself. When the priest pronounces the tremendous works of consecration, he reaches up. Now watch this. He reaches up into heaven. You got to watch because I'm about ready to vomit here. He reaches up into heavens, brings Christ down from his throne, places him upon an altar to be offered up again as the victim for man's sins. Read. Oh. Read your Bible. I challenge you. And let it change you. Because we live in a world, the world doesn't give me and us pause. The world gives you doubt, pollution. It is a power greater than that of the monarchs and emperors. It is greater than that of the saints and angels, greater than that of the seraphim and cherubim. Indeed, it is greater even than the power of the Virgin Mary. For while the Blessed Virgin was the human agency by which Christ became incarnate a single time, the priests bring Christ down from heaven and render him present in an altar as the eternal victim for the sins of mankind, not once, but 1,000 times. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ the eternal and omnipotent God bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. Let me put it face down, all right? Excuse me. Now I'm burning it. I need reference to things. The preeminence of the priest. God, Jesus Christ, the rightful priest. I want you to go to Isaiah, go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy, the preeminent priest. The superiority, that's the word preeminent means, superior in rank and importance. You know, in religion, they call certain men your eminence. I ain't your eminence. There's only one who's eminent in this place. There's only one who's preeminent. You need to love him more than you did when you crawled out of bed this morning. If God gives you tomorrow, you need to learn to love him more tomorrow than you did the preceding day. He is my high priest. I can't get you to heaven. I can't work some magical wand of fantasia over. All I can do is tell you the truth from that book. I'll pray for you. But you know who has to win your soul? The high priest, Jesus Christ, has to win your soul. Where, what did I tell you? 32. Yeah, 32. If you only knew how many times when I sit studying, I say to myself, now, Father, I want to be calm. I want to be ordered this morning. I don't want to get excited. I can't read this book without getting excited. I sing those old hymns. Brother Paul, you had me almost dancing in the aisle this morning, and you don't want to see me dance, brother. I couldn't dance when they told me I should know how to dance, okay? If Jesus Christ doesn't excite you, if this book, when you read it, doesn't light you up, you need to stop again. You need to start over. Look at chapter 32. Once again, second giving of the law. They're about ready to go into the promised land. Moses knows he's not going in. Joshua's going in. Look at verse number 8. I'm going to read number 8. And I'm going to read, let me get my own notes. Good night, Irene. Oh, there it is. Look, I'm going to read verse number 8, and then I'm going to read verse number 12. When the Most High, there it is again, divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. I want you to notice it's Most High, Most High. You get down to verse number 12. So the Lord, all caps, so the operative word, alone. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them. The Lord alone. If you went to Hebrews chapter 1, don't go there. Just let me give you part of the verse. Bible says in verse chapter 1, verse number 3, part of the verse says, when he had by himself, he didn't need anybody else to help him. God says, when I'm hungry, I certainly wouldn't tell you. I own the catalog. I speak and things come into existence. I want those priests out there who claim to be priests. I want them to go down to the resurrection cemetery. I want them to stand over grave sites that we've wept over. And I want them to bring that soul out of that grave. And they can't do it. They can't do it. But one day God's going to speak. And Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, is going to, and those graves are going to open up, and our loved ones are coming out of that grave. And I can't wait. You get the Psalm chapter 148 and verse 13 says, his name alone is excellent. His name alone, Psalm 136:4, to him who alone doeth great wonders. Alone. Psalm 86:10 says, thou art God alone. Nobody's helping him. Psalm 83:18, part of it says, the name alone, whose name alone is Jehovah. When John the Baptist met Jesus Christ and he was talking to him in John chapter 1, in verses 15, 27, and 30, you know what John said? He's preferred before me because he was before me. Preferred. Go to Isaiah. Did I take you to Isaiah? No, I don't think I took you to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 48. So this presence of the priest, you have the revealed God, the revealed high priest. You also have the preeminence of that priest. He's the most high God. He was a priest of the most high God. That man Melchizedek was a type. The only thing we know about him comes out of Hebrews. He was a type of Jesus Christ. He was not only present, that priest was not only present there. You have the revealed priest, the revealed high priest, Jesus Christ. Go to Isaiah 48, look at verse 11. You have the preeminence of the priest, the superiority and rank and importance and respect and dignity, the most high God. Most high God. Isaiah 48, 11. Israel is to be restored here, still in a work in progress. He says in verse number 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain from for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? Now watch this. And I will not give my glory unto another. No man deserves any glory. There may come a day when God says, all right, now it's your time. You've loved me, you've served me. But until that day, nobody, even at that day. If you went to Revelation chapter 5, there was a book and no man seemed to be able to open it. They gave the book to the Lamb of God. You know who opened the book? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Let me give you this one last thought. I want to talk about the power of that priest. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a word that only happens one time in your Bible. And you probably have to have a King James Bible in order to find it. I didn't look at the other versions. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You had the presence of that priest, of the revealed priest, high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, type of Melchizedek. You had his preeminence, God, the rightful God. Nobody has a right to usurp the authority of Almighty God. No man, no woman. And again, that is preaching all the counsel of God. That's not picking a fight. But there is so much error around us. And it's been around us for a long, long time. Look at, where did I have you? 1 Timothy. Good night. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a word that shows up because now we're going to talk about the power of that priest. That priest is going to be a ruler. That priest is going to be a king. So you had the revealed high priest. You had the rightful high priest. Now you have the ruling high priest. That's Jesus Christ. And if you look at chapter 6, just to get context, he's talking to Timothy, Paul is, and he's a young man. It says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, because he's a pastor, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 13 says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. Looks like he's losing now. Looks like you're on the losing side. Remember, you and God are a majority. God's got this thing won. The world thinks they're winning. They've never been winning with God. At periods of times, it looks that way. Which in times, in his times, he shall show who is the blessed, blessed, and only potentate. 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 A potentate is a is one who wields controlling power. Who is the blessed and old. Why would God have to tell Abraham? Why would this Melchizedek have to say, I'm the priest of the Most High God? Most High. Why can't you say priest of God? Many times he's called the High God. Many times he's called the Most High. Why all this superlative? Most, because there's somebody who wants to be bigger than God. You know how I know that? Go to Isaiah 14. Only, operative word, only. Nobody's bigger than the potentate. King of kings, Lord of lords. Go to Isaiah 14. If you're a Bible reader, it's a familiar portion of God's word. You're going to find the story in Isaiah chapter 14 of an individual called Lucifer. By the way, the only Bible that's got Lucifer in it is the King James Bible. So if you've got something other than a King James, and if you want to carry that, that's your business. That's your business. Nobody's standing at the door with AR-15. A Glock 9. Nobody's standing there going to rip it out of your hands. That's your business. But just understand, you don't even know that the person Lucifer existed without a King James Bible. Because all the rest of them take him out. And then I've got notes by the man who made my study Bible, Cyrus Schofield. You know who he says that? You know who he says that Lucifer was? This is why you got to watch notes. You know who he says? And that was put into my hands, and I've gotten so used to reading it, I know where things are at. I could probably go there as a blind man and find things. You know what he says Lucifer was? He says Lucifer was the day star. Peter says Jesus Christ was the day star. So you got to... We live in a world that wants to deceive you. You better grab a hold of reading your Bible this morning. Grab a hold of it. Settle it. Gonna preach on that up north, God willing. You gotta settle some things in your mind. You don't have to get smarter, but you gotta settle some things. That Bible is mine. I'm gonna read it. I'm gonna read it to the point where they'll be able to take it away. I can still read it in my mind and in my heart. Isaiah 14. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? You know what Lucifer? Name means light bearer. So he had some position in heaven as a light bearer. The cherub that covereth, I don't get all that. I don't understand it. We can surmise things. I don't think he was just covering a throne. But somehow he was in charge. The very word Lucifer means light bearer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? Here you have the fall of Jesus Christ, or excuse me, the fall of Lucifer. For thou hast said in thine heart, now watch these five, and I'm going to elaborate on this. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. You know what that is? I will ascend into heaven. That's presence. That's what it says. I will ascend into heaven. So at this point in time, it seems like he's not in heaven. He's going to get back into the presence of God. The presence of God is very important, folks. When you open your Bible, you get the presence of God every time you open that Bible. When you memorize a verse, you get the presence of God in your heart and in your mind every time you do that. He says, I will ascend into heaven. That's His presence. Then He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's His preeminence. He not only wanted to have the presence, He wanted to have the preeminence. Look what it says. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I want my position back. I want to be present. I want the world to know I'm in power, that my presence is what's getting you to heaven, and my presence is that you need me. And I'm not saying I do. I'm saying that because of things I read. When somebody says, you need me, you better do two things. Hold your wallet and walk away. You've never heard any of us say, you need me. You don't need me. God doesn't need me. When you come to the grand reality in your life that God doesn't need you, it's refreshing. Whew. It's just wonderful. God doesn't, if He were hungry, He wouldn't tell me. You know what He says? God says, join into my labors. Walk with me. Let me do it. Abide in me, and I'll give you fruit. Just walk with me. I will sit also upon the mount. That's position. I will sit also upon the mount. Look at another one. He says, I will ascend above the heights. I will ascend, in verse 14, above the heights of the clouds. You know what that is? That's promotion. You know the Bible says in Psalm 75, 6 and 7, promotion comes from the north. It says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. But then it says, but God, the very next verse. You know where promotion comes from? North. That's where God's at. So if you're here today and you want a promotion, oh, you may get promotion at work. There's only one person that can promote you in this place, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, and I will be like the Most High. That's the last thing He says, Most High, potentate. So here you have Lucifer, this usurper. He's wanting to get back into the presence of God. He's wanting to have the preeminence. He's wanting to have the position. He's wanting to have the promotion. And he's wanting to be the potentate. Now here's an amazing thing. I know. Do you know that in none of the Pauline writings do you find the word priest? Acts chapter 25 and verse 2 is the last time you find the word priest, and there's an absence. And when the word priest is mentioned again, it's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. What happened to Romans through Philemon? How about the word priesthood? Nehemiah 13, 29. And the next time you find it is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5. And then you go into 1st and 2nd, you get 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't find the word priest or priesthood in all of the Christian church epistles. Read your Bible. That's how I know, among many things, that this, and I'm not going to rip it, I should. You give me another copy, right, brother?
Yes, sir. Glory.
That's how I know, I'm going to say it. That's how I know that this is claptrap. Because my Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentile, the uncircumcision, from Romans to Philemon, never talks about a priest and never talks about a priesthood. Do you know why? Think it through. Do you know who the priest is today? Well, the high priest is Jesus Christ. But do you know who we are today? Priests. You have God living within you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the high. You know what God did? God made you and I priests. You get into, just, I'm closing on this. I know, I didn't want to go this long, but you'll forgive me. Don't worry about it. The Super Bowl doesn't start until 6. Don't worry about it. You say, are you going to watch it, Brother Pat? Of course I am. I want to see Tom Brady get another, what do I make, 6? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul makes sure he doesn't talk about priesthood or priests because he knows that Jesus Christ is his priest, his high priest. He knows that one day, as Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, that you and I are going to, we're going to be revealed as kings and priests. Today, you don't need an earthly priest. You, if you're saved and born again, this is on authority of this book. I tried to give you verse, chapter, and verse. On the authority of this book, you won't find priests, priesthood, those words, or those personages, all the way from Romans to Philemon. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Peter's, obviously, he's writing to Jewish Christians, all right? We know that the book is, we've got to read something here, and we've got to realize why it was missing somewhere else. He says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, I'll read 5 and 9. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Peter now, talking to these Jewish Christians, is going to relate exactly what the absence of what Paul did not write about. Paul knew that there was one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul realized that Jesus Christ, he's the one who certifies the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, sealed unto the day of redemption in the book of Ephesians. That you and I now are what is called believer priests. You remember in the Old Testament, the prophet brought God to the people. God and what he knew and who he was and past, present, and future. That prophet would bring the mind of God to the people. But you know what the priest does? The priest takes the mind of God. The priest just does the opposite. Where the prophet brought God to the people, the priest brings the people to God. Brings the people to God. That's where this kind of stuff gets its birth, in that thought. But the Bible says, no, there is no Levitical priesthood anymore. That's a made-up farce. 5 and 9. Spiritual sacrifice, a royal priesthood, royal, holy priesthood, I should say. Look at verse number 9 and I'll quit. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, that has to do with Israel, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation chapter 5, somewhere around verse chapter 1, 6, 5, 10, and 20 and 6, talks about he's made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. You see, you have a high priest today. Now, if you don't have that high priest, you need to get him. You need to receive him as your high priest. Because we live in a world that wants to usurp everything away from that high priest. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.